Well, if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 17 today. Before we start, let's bow our heads and go before our great God in prayer, asking Him. Father, we call upon You today, beseeching You, imploring You, that since all of the fullness of wisdom and life is found only in You, in Your mercy, You have chosen to enlighten us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the true understanding of Your holy word. We ask You now to meet with us, to speak to us, to challenge us, to exhort us, and strengthen us, that we might then go forth and edify our neighbors. We might carry with us the wonder of the gospel, that others may see that in us and praise You and become worshipers of You. So meet with us now, Lord, please. We pray all these things in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So far in chapter 11, we have been looked at Abel. We talked about he showed us the way of faith. We looked at Enoch. How he shows us the work of faith. And then last week, we talked about Abraham and his faith, and we saw in Abraham and Sarah how they trusted God, and they were resting in the promises that God had given them, though they never even saw those promises. And that's been the theme the pastor who wrote Hebrews has been telling us since the beginning. And so today, we continue as we look and we see more about Abraham. So turn in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 17, and hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac your offspring shall be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so we see in this passage that we're given by our pastor another lesson in faith. It's very clear that as he turns to chapter 11, he wants his hearers, he wants us to understand what faith is about. And so he's continuing in his walk and showing us the life of Abraham and what we can learn from Abraham. And one of the things we talked about very early is this is not a moralistic, do this and you will receive. It's look to these men who have looked to their God alone for the salvation that he provides. That's the heart of gospel faith right there. And what we find is initially it says by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. This points us back in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. Many of you are familiar with that story. If not, you've got a great Sunday afternoon read to go and read through and look at the life of Abraham. And in Genesis 22, the word records this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Whoa. Parents, put yourself in his shoes. That is a test right there. Now, the interesting thing, and I think it needs said, God was not trying to find out if Abraham had faith or not. We're dealing with the omniscient, all-knowing God. He knew Abraham's faith. What was the purpose of the test? So Abraham might know. that, I believe, is why he was tested, that Abraham would get the benefit of understanding what his faith meant, and the faith in the God that he had placed it was worthwhile, that it was worth walking with. This test was for his benefit. You see, when this test was complete, Abraham knew very well that his faith was real. And then the most important thing, and this is what you and I, brothers and sisters, need to hear, that he had placed his faith in a trustful God. A worthy God who was faithful, and he could rest in him. And so, if you will, we can almost look at this situation of Abraham being tested as God placed himself on trial and allowed Abraham to see that he indeed was faithful. It wasn't an easy test, because if you think about it, Abraham's dilemma was profound. When we look at the first reading, you come through and you see, it seems that God is asking for two contradictory things. First, we have the covenant promise God had given to make Abraham's descendants a great nation. And specifically, God had promised, Genesis 21:12, that through Isaac, these promises would come about. So he had this promise in his head. He knew full well God had promised this. And the other thing is, Isaac at this point is unmarried, has no children. So it's not like Isaac's descendants could carry on. Isaac is it, if you will, in the earthly terms. And then Abraham is given this direct instruction from God that seems to want Isaac dead. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Burnt offerings don't walk away. So can you understand and sympathize with Abraham the struggle? And we have to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do when it seems that God is contradicting himself? That was apparently the dilemma that is before Abraham. We see this all the time today. I talk with so many people who are troubled because they say, well, you say that God clearly holds all men responsible, and the scripture does hold all men responsible for their eternal destiny. But yet at the same time, his word says that he's the one who saves us. And so they end up with these two truths. And they're going, what do I do with them? And unfortunately, too often human beings end up going, well, am I saved because of my decision? Or am I saved because God works in my heart? And what's the answer? Yes. Both are true. Praise God. And it is wrong for us to conclude that both cannot be true simultaneously. And they choose instead to foolishly choose one truth or the other, but not both, when the scriptures clearly teach that. And so here we find Abraham almost with the same kind of problem. He has these two things that he knows. God has given me a promise about my son, and God has told me that I need to offer my son as a burnt offering. Think further what this involves. You as parents understand that. This is my beloved son. How am I going to go home and tell Sarah what I've done to our son? I mean, put this in practical terms. And this isn't that God is asking Abraham to sit back and say, I'm going to take your son. No, he's asking Abraham to, with his hands, carry out. Here's the problem. All of us in our lives, we face moments of when we have to go, am I going to obey God here? This is going to seem to cause great disaster in my life. If I stand firm on my faith, I could lose my job. I could lose my... It's amazing all the things and the situations that we run into on this earth. Remember the context of where Hebrews 11 is. Don't forget this, brothers and sisters. Our pastor is writing to Hebrew believers who had been jailed, who had been imprisoned, who had been persecuted, lost their jobs, had their property plundered. We've looked at that several times in the letter so far. And so they're facing this question of obedience. Do I stay with Jesus? Do I stay with the covenant promise God has given us through the new covenant? Or do I just go back to Judaism? That's a whole lot safer. You know, I got the pomp and circumstance and I'm comfortable. They're not getting persecution. I could just... Sound familiar? We're facing that now in our country, aren't we? I hope not, but we're getting closer and closer to the reality where perhaps our homes, our jobs may be jeopardized as we stand firm for Christ. And so we can identify with Abraham in this situation. And the thing that we need to realize and the thing that you must always ask yourself is, how is faith to respond at a time like this? And the thing I love, God's words always is faithful. And it shows us what we need to know. God's word shows us how Abraham responded. Notice what it says there, verse 19. Abraham, and basically I'll paraphrase it, he reasoned with himself on the basis of what he knew about God. Brothers and sisters, when you are in a dilemma, time out. Start with what you know about the Word of God's teaching on the character of your God. Not on your feelings, not on the current circumstances, but on the Holy Word of God as it reveals His character. And that's where Abraham starts. And I believe that's what our author is telling us. By faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac. He knew the character of God. And basically, our author, our pastor, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'd like to have that level of inspiration that I can say, well, here's what Abraham was thinking. But here's what we get through the Holy Word of God. Notice it says, Abraham reasoned, if Isaac had to die, then God is going to raise him back to life. It'll be okay. I can trust. This is how powerful my God is. If we go back to Genesis 22, verse 5, we see that Abraham's faith in action. Literally, he had this faith in the telling of the narrative about what happened. Genesis 22, 5, Abraham said to the young men that traveled with them, stay here with the donkey. Listen to these next words from Abraham. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And then the next phrase is so important, brothers and sisters. And what did he say? And we will come again to you. Whoa, that's faith. Did Abraham have a clue that God had a ram in the bush? No, I don't think so. I don't know, maybe you want to dispute with me on that. But I don't think he did. But he had a clue and a faith in the God who was. And he was willing to put that to the test. Even further, if you wonder, well, maybe you're pushing that too far, Pastor. No, I don't think so. Because they're going up the hill. Genesis 22, verse 7. Here's the one that would have made me wiggle. Bad. His son Isaac turns to dad while they're walking up the hill. That's my paraphrase of those first verses. Behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering, Dad? My heart broke. You imagine your son saying that to you? And listen to the faith of Abraham at that moment. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. Wow. Abraham was looking to the character of his God. He had seen God was faithful. And so Abraham's faith stood the test. Abraham now understood after this test more than ever that God is indeed faithful and worthy of his faith and his trust. And so our pastor's words there in verse 19, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know what that tells us? You, me, you, you, you. You can trust and you can put faith in the God who is, who has revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures, who has been faithful to the fathers and the patriarchs, who has demonstrated his salvation through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And so here's the question. Remember previous weeks we looked at, back in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's what Abraham did. He had faith. He said, I don't know how this is going to work out, God, but I'll rest in you. And you know, it seems almost ludicrous when you come to the gospel message at times. You ever told an unbeliever? And I've often had that in the back of my mind. I tell an unbeliever that, yeah, the God of heaven has crucified, buried, and resurrected his son. And as we have faith in that, God basically allows him to pay for all our sins and we get his righteousness. Well, that's too easy. Yeah, pretty amazing, isn't it? But that's the gospel, brothers and sisters, and let us never forget that. And so what will your faith look like in a time of trial and testing? Oh, so many of us have good faith when we're healthy and finances are good. But what about when you get the big C diagnosis? Or pick one other diagnosis. Or finances, retirements, these all just disappear. What is your faith look like in those circumstances? What about when those times of trials and testing come? Here's a lesson that we are taught, and I believe our pastor is showing us. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to what you know about the God who has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. How has he faithfully dealt with you in the past? And when you doubt that, how did John put it? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Do not forget that. You will need that in your trials of faith. I counsel at the Biblical Counseling Center here locally, and we love to use this on a regular basis, teaching our counselees. It's this statement, I think it's in the bulletin. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how you feel, knowing that our God promises a good result. And no, that's not always a new skateboard or a new Mercedes. Sometimes that good result is you know he will bring you home and he will care for you. That, my brothers and sisters, is the faith that Abraham is being commended for. And what our pastor is doing is showing us how that faith works and what it should look like. Then we move on to verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Not a whole lot of text there, is there? But we're reminded about the faith of Isaac. And yes, you can, more Sunday afternoon reading if you haven't read this, Genesis chapter 27. And let me just read the first four verses of Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could no longer see, he called Esau, his older son, and said unto him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, those of you who have grown up in church, you better know this story. If not, go back and read it in Genesis 27. And basically the deal is this. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, overheard what Isaac was saying to Esau. And so she calls Jacob, her favorite son, and says, hey, we got to get a meal together because you need the blessing. I'm pretty sure that's what God wants for you. And so she decides to take matters into her own hands. It's basically the deal. I'm going to do this for God. You ever done that? I'm very good at that. And God has to sometimes slap me down because I think I'm going to do something special for the creator of the universe. That's what Rebecca, I think, was doing at that point. Maybe I'm misreading her. But she's like, hey, I had this prophecy, and you can look at it, Genesis 25:23. The angel had said, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So Rebecca already had a prophecy about, hey, Isaac's the one. And she's like, well, God obviously isn't doing anything because Esau's going to get the blessing. I better take matters into my own hands. Interesting. And so you know the story. Jacob proceeds to take mama's cooking. Tastes like Esau's. And I love that phrase. Mom, how am I going to handle this? Because Esau's a hairy guy and I'm smooth. And so mom goes, we'll get some goat skin and you can put it on your hands. You wear Esau's clothes so you'll smell like him. and they pull off the trickery. And Jacob proceeds to receive the blessing from Isaac. So, humanly speaking, this situation is just a mess. It's a train wreck. Sort of like a lot of our families, huh? Yeah. That's the way life works in this fallen world. Poor Isaac, quite frankly, my take on it, maybe I'm wrong, I don't think he was in control of his family most of the life. He just didn't do well in that area. And in that culture, younger sons did not receive the inheritance of the older brother. But yet, Esau had despised his birthright. We all remember that deal. He's out hunting, he's really hungry, and he sells his birthright to Jacob. So they had already made that transaction. We know Rebekah had the prophecy from the Lord that said the older will serve the younger. This is a really messed up and mixed up family. Not what we would put forth as the ideal Christian family. But these are the people God using for his purposes. So be encouraged when you look at your family and go, but God can still use you despite you. He is faithful. And it reminds us that there is hope for us. Now, it's not a license to go out there and sin and run off in our own direction. We should be seeking after God. But we see here that Rebekah was not above helping God move that plan forward. So, how do we apply this glimpse of faith that our pastor is pointing us to? What we find is these are people who are familiar to us. If you read through Isaac and you can't see glimpses of the people in the pews around you, you're just not reading the story. We're not perfect people, are we? We're a bunch of cracked pots. And praise God, the Spirit shines out through all the breaks in us, and people might see Jesus in us. But we are broken people. And Satan's favorite goal is to go, God can't use you. No, he uses us despite us. Because God is far more powerful. God continues and has always, from the beginning of time, used sinners who have a mixture of spiritual strengths and weaknesses. And you will see them on full display in Isaac's life and Jacob's life and others. They were not perfect people. But Isaac is commended, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Like, what did he do? What's the big deal? Well, as you go through your tangled web of daily life, there are going to be many things that discourage you, and you wonder, how is God going to use this? Look at my family. Look at what's happening. And no. Look at these people, what they've done to me, or they're trying to scheme, or, you know, if my kids don't do this, they won't, and you know what I'm talking about. If then, all the worries that keep you up at night. If you don't have those things, you're just weird. You're not human. But the reality is when we come back, and what I believe our pastor is showing us is when these contradictions, when people sin against you, when trickery and deception and all these things, is God in control? Yes, God is in control. Be encouraged. Do not look at the fellow sinners in this world. Look where? To the character of our God. Look at the gift of faith that he gives to his people, even though they're sinners. Rest in that faith in what God has declared to you, because his plan is working out through his perfect providence. Look to what he has done through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. That's what matters. You know one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1:6 in the King's English. I am accepted in the Beloved. Remind yourself that. I am in Christ. I'm accepted in him. Rest in that. And that, I believe, is how you find that Isaac was able to make that declaration at the end of his life. And didn't switch the blessings back. He knew God was working. As we look at verse 21, we now move on again. Another end-of-life situation. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Another teeny little snippet But I think what our pastor is showing us is Jacob. And we meet him in Hebrews as we met Isaac at the end of his life. But this time he's now giving his dying blessing to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And once again, what we're shown is a faith, not in the events and the circumstances of his life, but a faith in the covenant-keeping God. He knew that God was continuing to work through the generations, and he was bringing about his perfect purposes. And so I would submit to you, as Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, he was recognizing that Joseph's sons were ordained by God to carry on in that line of succession for the covenant that God was bringing to fruition. If you will, he had the Old Testament view of the gospel. He's looking ahead. He's seeing all of that, and he's going, he's a part of it. And so that is what he's doing. Now, Jacob had a long life of 147 years. And I love Genesis 48. I love his summary in verses 15 and 16. He says this, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has,'" listen to these words, this should be your testimony, "'the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day.'" Wow. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Did Jacob have a clue that meant Jesus Christ and all of that? I doubt it. He just knew God was going to take care of it. In faith, he was looking forward, and he knew God had a really cool thing down the road. And that's what he was resting in. And sometimes you and I, we just need to go, "I don't have a clue what God's doing, but I know what Jesus has done for me." And rest in that, my brother and sister. Right there is all you need in faith. You see, faith is a long trust in the character and mercy of your gracious God. That's what good faith is about. I once heard someone say that faith is a plant that grows in the unpromising soil of the human heart. And it often needs severe pruning. Sometimes sounds like my life. But where does faith get its fuel? From the faithful God who grants it. It is a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. So let us rest in that faith, and let us always look to God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ, not the events of this fallen world, not the events or the attitudes and actions of sinners who sin against you, or even your own attempts at righteousness. As a pastor, I have talked with too many people over the years who have say, "Oh, my faith has been shaken. I don't come to church anymore. So and so did this to me. Or this occurred, and this tragedy." And I want to look at them and just shake them and go, "Why are you letting sinners define your God?" Because one thing I can tell you, unfortunately, if you look around you, I can tell you about every person that's in this room, including the one up here. We're all sinners. And we will sin against one another. We will bump into one another and hurt one another. But it's only because of Jesus Christ. How does he say? Get rid of all rage, malice, anger, bitterness. And instead do what? Put on kindness, compassion. And then this last one always cuts me to the quick. Forgiveness how? Just as in Christ Jesus you've been forgiven. That's what matters. And that's what makes the church powerful. And I would submit to you that our pastor, as he is talking to these Hebrew believers, they were being jostled by society and circumstances and jail and the loss of their provisions. They probably were being lied to. People were cheating them. "Oh, yeah, you know what so-and-so said. And, you know, if you went back to the temple, this wouldn't happen." They were being drawn away from following Jesus Christ. So what should we do when we question our faith? Look to God's new covenant. What he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Because faith in this fallen world is not easy. It is so easy to listen to the lies of the evil one. He started in the garden, did he? What was his lie to Eve? God's holding out on you. Did he really say that? That was Satan's lie, wasn't it? And he's been using the same technique on every single one of us since then. Thousands of years, he's gotten pretty good at it. Let us go back to the fact, what has God said? These trials, these tests of life that God allows, remember what Abraham learned? They're not to prove God. God is already faithful. They're to prove to ourselves that our God is indeed faithful, and let us rest in the God who redeems. And lastly, as we look at verse 22, by faith Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Another guy at the end of his life. Here's Joseph. Now this may be one of the most odd demonstrations you'll find about faith in the scriptures. Do this to my bones as proof of faith. I mean, that's bizarre, quite frankly. But that's what's there, and that's what's given to us. And I would submit to you, our pastor is showing you and me a picture of faith by reminding us, this world is not your home. Joseph understood that really well. We need to hear that lesson. That's what the pastor was writing to his people. Yes, the world around you, they're throwing you in jail, they're taking your goods, and they're persecuting you, and they're doing this and that. Big deal, this is temporary. You got better stuff ahead. What did he say? Remember back in verse 10? Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's been the theme that he's developing on faith. Look up. Look at verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. I love this. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. You know what that means for us believers? We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? And so when we get all tangled up about the garbage of this world, step forward. Let me slap you a few times. Get your eyes where they need to be. Look like Abraham. Look in the path of faith. Seek the city that is to come. And so as we hear Joseph and worried about his bones, here's the testimony I think we are intended to receive. Joseph knew and understand that God had promised a tremendous future for God's people in the promised land. They were right on the cusp of it. Egypt was simply a temporary holding area. And Joseph clearly wanted to identify himself with God's promises and God's purposes. And he wanted to use his bones if that's all he had left. He said, take my bones, make sure they go. When you go, because God's going to take you. Take my bones with you. You see, Joseph was not an Egyptian, was he? He did not want his bones left in a land where he was a stranger. But let me stop you for a moment, because we all have these temptations. It gets close to home. Joseph had now lived in Egypt for many years when he said this. And he had been tried greatly. Just go read the story of Joseph. Do you want Genesis 37 through 50? Another great Sunday afternoon. Why don't you just go read the rest of the book this afternoon? And so, over those years, God had tested and tried Joseph. He brought him up, dropped him down. Brought him up, dropped him down. Brought him up, dropped him down. And now Joseph was at a position that he was second only to Pharaoh in power. Genesis 41:40. With all the wealth. I mean, the guy was stinking rich if you're second in power to Pharaoh. He had it all. He had a really nice retirement. Okay? He had power. He pretty much did anything he wanted. And he probably would have been able to have a tomb. Think of the pharaohs. The Egyptian tombs. You imagine what he could have had? That'd be a pretty nice little grave marker, huh? And Joseph said what? Yeah. Take my bones. And think about Joseph as he had gone through and dealt with the return of his brothers after God had raised him to that position of prominence. When his brothers arrived unexpectedly, Genesis 42, to Joseph it was completely unexpected. He was not expecting that, and they'd come wandering up one day. Can you imagine the feelings of hurt? They did sell him into slavery, remember? But Joseph had forgiven. Amazing. Can you imagine the feelings of, these are my brothers. We can be restored. Or was there the temptation of embarrassment? Because remember, Hebrews were an abomination, is exactly how the scriptures describe it. Genesis 43:32. Hebrew customs in the keeping of livestock was an abomination to the Egyptians. So is Joseph going to stand up and say, yeah, this is my family? Not socially correct. It's not politically expedient. Would he end up losing his position of honor by claiming his family? But see, Joseph had walked through all of those temptations, the same kind of temptations that we're subjected to. Am I going to sink my feet deep into this world? Or am I going to walk in faith, realizing the hope and the truth of the gospel and keep my eyes fixed there? Yeah, I can enjoy things while I'm here. Joseph did. But I'm going to remember, this world is not my home. And I believe our pastor is using this as he writes to Hebrew Christians, and they were tempted to turn back. Let me just go back to the temple, because it's safe there. I got friends. I know what I'm doing. It's much easier. And I don't get jailed. I don't get my possessions taken. Hopefully we're not facing that in our culture. Or what we are facing. Joseph, he was like second to Pharaoh. And Hebrews, they were an embarrassment. They weren't allowed to eat at the same table. Egyptians would not eat with Hebrews. And so Joseph had to decide, am I going to be culturally sophisticated and in the in crowd, or am I going to identify with my family? All these questions that faced him. But what are we shown by Joseph saying, take care of my bones? I would submit to you what you're seeing is Joseph committing in faith to the promise that God had given to his people. He did not want to be identified with the world around him. He knew God's promise was far deeper and far bigger. And he looked back. And when he said, guys, get my bones ready. When you go, take me. He was saying, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the promise that God has given to us. Let us have faith in that. And so the question for each of us is, are you making decisions daily because you are resting and trusting in what God has done for you through his Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you have that faith that Joseph had? He can live comfortable in the world. He could have lived comfortable in Egypt, but he knew that didn't satisfy. He knew there was something far greater. He understood that Egypt was not his home. Now, sometimes we as believers, we go too far to the other way. And we're like, well, you know, this world ain't going to touch it. That's not what Joseph did. Did he benefit Egypt while he was there? Yeah. He like kept him out of famine for how many years? He did indeed seek the welfare of the city he was placed in while he was there. But he realized he was not permanent. And so that means for us, we don't just go, oh, I don't want to be touched by the world. No, we are in the world, and we should be blessing our neighbors. We should be reaching out to them. We should show them the hope of the gospel each and every day. And sometimes that's through tangible things, but that better be accompanied with the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, and that, I believe, is why Joseph is given to us as a picture of faith. So let the truth of the gospel pour from each of your lives so that others can see Christ in you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. You have penned them many years ago, and you have preserved them for us. We ask that we can be faithful servants, that we can obediently, with reverence and humility, put them into practice and understand these things. Not that we can earn a thing. That is all by your Son, Jesus Christ. but that we might walk in faith in your great provision for us through your Son. We pray all these things in his glorious name. Amen.